Happy Friday, everybody. I hope you're looking forward to a great weekend and a great Lord's Day spent with your brothers and sisters in Christ. All of us need a home congregation so that we can worship and praise and pray and study and serve and encourage love and good deeds as part of that community locally. If you don't have a home congregation, you go out and find yourself one. And if you happen to be looking within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, we invite you to come and check us out as a potential place to call home. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 11, verse 21, because that's the text that we'll start with in just a moment. But first, I want to share a little historical anchor point for the time period in which we're studying right now. In southern Judah, we've got a young king named Jehoash, who has just become the king. And he is the nephew of the high priest, and the high priest is really leading him well at this point. And so everything in southern Judah at this point is on track and looking good. It's being protected by God. In northern Israel, however, we've recently had a coup. It was directed by God, but the guy that does it is not wholeheartedly committed to God. His name is Jehu, and even though he eradicates the household of Ahab and Jezebel, which was punishment from God, and he gets rid of the worship of Baal and Asherah in the northern kingdom, which was the judgment of God, he continues the illegitimate worship of he who is in the form of the golden calves at Bethel and Ai, the so-called sin of Jeroboam. And over time, Jehu becomes more and more out of step with anything from God's perspective. And so God allows judgments to start falling on the northern kingdom. One of the big judgments that we just talked about last session is that the new king of Syria, with the capital city at Damascus, is Hazael. And after he murdered his predecessor, he immediately invades the eastern side of the Jordan Valley, and with great death and destruction of the Israeli people, takes over control of the eastern side of northern Israel. Northern Israel is basically cut down by a third to a half of its size, just within a matter of weeks. And so Jehu did all of that probably right around 845, 844, or 843 BC, somewhere in that neighborhood. And so northern Israel gets a big shock by losing their territory to Syria. A lot of the Israelis still live over there in that territory, but now they are oppressed. But then something new happens. Up north of Syria, up in Mesopotamia, there is a kingdom called Assyria. And the king there is a guy by the name of Shalmaneser III. He's been king there since 859 BC. He's mostly been expanding his territory and power up in the Mesopotamia area. But in 842 BC, he looked southward, possibly because of the recent changes amongst the Syrians and the Israelis. How the Syrians have a brand new king who then immediately took over the eastern portion of their south neighbor. And so Shalmaneser III decides that he is going to sweep in behind all of that and take whatever he wants. And so historically we know that in 842 BC, he swept through Syria, didn't take over the city of Damascus because Hazael barricaded himself behind the very strong walls of Damascus. But Shalmaneser just swept past the city of Damascus and took a whole bunch of stuff from the Syrians. And then he swept into that whole eastern half of northern Israel that the Syrians had just taken over. And they did even more damage to the Israelis. In fact, we know that the Assyrians had this Nazi-esque attitude that anybody that was not part of their genetic group, they were just cattle. They were lesser beings. They were just resources to be utilized. And so we actually have examples of Shalmaneser's father when he went into an area that was not related to the Assyrians. He would maim the people. He'd cut off hands, he'd cut off feet, he'd cut off noses, lips. He would burn children up and would burn old people up. He would make piles of skulls as decorations everywhere. And so I think it's likely that Shalmaneser III, when he swept down through eastern Israel in 842 and 841 BC, that he did some of those same things. He carried out gross atrocities against the Israeli people. Now, the reason why I'm emphasizing this is that I think this helps explain why people like Jonah hated Assyrians with a virile passion, a heartfelt, deep, and abiding hatred, because they were alive and experienced this firsthand. They saw it happen to their relatives. And more than likely, Shalmaneser probably came over into western Israel as well and did similar things over there. And we know that Jonah was born and raised and apparently lived at Gath Hepher, which is very close to the city of Nazareth, if you want to look at an Israeli map today. And so he would have been certainly quite well aware of the atrocities of the Assyrians. And that will come into our story later, because we're going to be coming up to the book of Jonah before too much longer. All right, so in 841, we actually have a record of tribute being paid by Jehu of Israel. He's actually named on what's called the Black Obelisk of Shalmaneser III. He paid tribute to the Assyrians in 841 BC, and there's actually an image on this black obelisk of King Jehu kneeling with his face on the ground in front of Shalmaneser III. It's, as far as I think we know, the only ancient representation of a king in the Israeli homeland area, anywhere. It shows him with his beard, with a little special cap on, and his clothing. And so it's quite a unique thing. And you really ought to go out and find it. It's readily available online. Just look for the black obelisk of Shalmaneser III, and it'll have the Jehu image for you to look at. Okay, with that now happening in 841, northern Israel is suffering greatly. And we end up with Jehu dying in 825 BC. And that's recorded, and I think I gave you the wrong text to start with. That's recorded in 2 Kings 10:34. Where it says this, "Now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did, all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And so Jehu slept with his fathers. They buried him in Samaria," that's the capital city, "and Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place." The time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. And apparently during that whole time, he was beholding the Assyrians under Shalmaneser the III. I think we have a little bit more about this handover in 2 Kings 13, verses 1 and 2. "In the 23rd year of Joash," that's the guy we're going to go back and talk about in a moment, "the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria. He reigned 17 years. He did what was evil in the sight of He Who Is, and he followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat," that's the golden calf worship, "which he made Israel to sin. He did not depart from him." And so we will come back and talk more about Jehoahaz later. But now let's go back to chapter 12, verse number 4. And actually before that, I want to actually read from verse 21 of the previous chapter. Just to remind you that we started with a young king, a kid, 7 years old. So 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 21, "Jehoahash was 7 years old when he began to reign. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of He Who Is all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him." So as he's growing up, you know, going through his adolescence, getting into his teen years, he's being guided by his uncle, the high priest. And because of that, he's doing the right things. He's seeking God's way of doing stuff. And so that is why Judah was protected during the time of Shalmaneser III's invasion of northern Israel. Southern Judah didn't suffer during that time period, because they had the right people in place doing the right things. But they did have some seeds of trouble that were being planted and being permitted. 2 Kings 12:3 says, "Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places." Now, we've talked about this terminology before. It's a little hard to be dogmatic about it. It seems at some points this is referencing the idea that during some bad periods, people worshiped God with sacrifices other than at the temple building. You know, like when bad kings were in control at Jerusalem and Baal was being worshipped, true believers were worshiping God with sacrifices on altars around the country. And so here we have a good king back on the throne. Worship is happening at Jerusalem like it's supposed to be, but apparently some of those people are still doing it on their own little special altars. That's one way of looking at this. Other students of the scripture say, no, this is talking about the little pockets of idol worship that remained in place even during the good times, you know, little hideouts for the worship of Baal and Asherah and all their gods and goddesses. Either way, it shouldn't have been happening. And so this is a report from the prophet writer of this section of 2 Kings to let us know things were not altogether the way they were supposed to be. Now, a little something from 2 Chronicles 23, 21, 24, chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of He Who Is all the days of Jehoiada the priest. That was reported in both places. As long as his uncle's alive, he behaves himself. That's kind of a heads up of what's coming. Verse 3, though, says this: Jehoiada, that's the high priest, got for him 2 wives, and he had sons and daughters. So even though the scripture is plain that the kings were not supposed to multiply wives to themselves, Jehoiada arranged for his ward, the young king of southern Judah, to not marry just 1 wife, but at least 2. And then he starts having kids with these 2 wives. And there were probably treaties, arrangements that were made because of these marriages. And so that's also a little sticking point that contributes to the problems that come later. All right. Let's go back to the Second Kings passage now. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 4. We now jump ahead. It's the 23rd year of Jehoash. So that means he was 7 when he became king, so now he's about 30. And his kingdom has been going pretty well up to this point. It even escaped the problems from Shalmaneser. The year would be 824 BC, which, interestingly enough, is the year that Shalmaneser died. So 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 4 says, Jehoash, that's the king, said to the priests, all the money of the holy things that is brought into the house of He Who Is, the money for which each man is assessed, that's the annual 2-shekel tax, that was supposed to be used for the upkeep originally of the tabernacle, but now it's supposed to be earmarked for the upkeep of the temple building. So that's like 4 days wages that everybody in Israel is supposed to pay every year to the temple. So the money that each man is assessed, the money from the assessment of persons, and the money that a man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of He Who Is, so the free will offerings, let the priest take it, each from his donor, and let them repair the house wherever any need of repairs is discovered. So Jehoash is aware that the temple is, it's 140 years old almost, 130 some years old. And so it's got wear and tear on it. It's time for things to be done, to take care of. And so he says, you guys need to be taking the upkeep money and some of the free will money and fix that. Verse number 6, but by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, that's where I get the dating of 824 and him being about 30, By the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had made no repairs on the house. So King Jehoash had been saying for who knows how long, you guys need to take care of the temple. You need to fix the things that are going wrong with it. Take care of that. You've got the money for it. Do it. But now it's not being done. Therefore, he takes action. Verse 7. Therefore, King Jehoash summoned Jehoiada the priest. That's his uncle, his, for all practical purposes, his adopted dad, because he was raised by him. He summons him, and he also summons the other priests, and he said to them, why are you not repairing the house? So, Uncle Jehoiada, why are your people not fixing the temple with the money that's allotted for that? And then he gives a kingly command. Now, therefore, take no more money from your donors, but hand it over for the repair of the house. So now it seems as if Jehoash suspects that some of these priests have been using that earmarked money elsewhere. That they've been, the technical term we would use, embezzling or misappropriating. They're using it somewhere else. And he says, don't you be doing that anymore. From here on out, all the assessment money and the donated money has to go to repair work. So take no more money from your donors, hand it over for the repair of the house, meaning you are going to give it to somebody else. It's not going to be in your hands anymore. So the priests agreed that they would take no more money from the people, you know, for their own purposes, and that they should not repair the house, meaning that they personally won't be doing it. So Jehoiada the priest took a chest, he bored a hole into the lid of it, and he set it beside the altar on the right side as one entered the house of he who is. So he designates a new donation box for the repair of the temple building. And so all assessments from here on out, that is the annual donation of the 2 shekels, all freewill offerings are going to be deposited in this secured money box. And the priests who guarded the threshold put in it all the money that was brought into the house of he who is. And whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, that is, it was checked on a regular basis, you know, you could peek through the hole and see how it was filling up because, you know, it's not dollar bills and things like that. It's little silver and gold chunks of metal that are being dropped in there. They didn't even have coins at this time. So that's being dropped in there. And once they see, you know, that it's pretty close to the top, then the people who have control of that box are going to come and empty it. Whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's secretary and the high priest came up and they bagged and counted the money that was found in the house of he who is. So the high priest personally, along with Jehoash's secretary, the guy that took care of money things, they would account for it, and then what would they do it? Verse 11, they would then give the money that was weighed out into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of he who is, the contractors that knew what would need to be done. And so they probably prioritized all the jobs. Remember, the temple is 100 plus years old. I'm guessing it's in the 130, if I remember right. And so they have prioritized what needs to be repaired, what needs to be fixed. And so as the money comes in, they're going down the prioritized list. And so they paid out of it to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of he who is, and to the masons and the stonecutters, as well as to buy timber and quarried stones for making repairs in the house of he who is, and for any outlay for the repairs of the house. So everything's being taken care of because this good king, good at this time, is focused on getting the Solomonic temple back up to its proper status. But verse 13 reports, there were not made for the house of he who is basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, or any vessels of gold or of silver from the money it was brought into the house of he who is. For that was given to the workmen who were repairing the house of he who is with it. So this is not used for worship objects. It's only used for the structure repair. They did not ask for an accounting from the men who into whose hand they delivered the money to pay out to the workmen, for they dealt honestly. So they believed that these contractors were very committed to keeping on top of things. So they didn't even check on them all the time. The money from the guilt offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of he who is. It belonged to the priests. So that was the normal gold and silver that was donated at the time of certain sacrifices. And that was specifically earmarked for the officiating priests to pay for their things. And then over in the Second Chronicles, it tells us that some of the other offerings were used to make the gold and silver and bronze incense vessels. And those were freshened up after, you know, this period of time that the temple existed, so that they were looking good as well. And that brings us to the end of our time together. We will continue talking about these kings and this kingdom next time we get into the Word.